What I'd like to talk about this morning is in the book of Mark. So if you'd like to turn over to the Gospel according to Mark, we'll start in with verse 1 of chapter 1. And we're going to hit spots all the way through chapter 16, verse 20. So actually it's going to be about the book of Mark as a total. I've done this in times past in different settings, different groups, not the book of Mark, but to take a whole book and just give kind of an overview of what it is. I remember probably 20 years ago, when N.L. Carney used to sit right there. It still looks awfully empty with him not there. When he was able to drive and to get around at night, he came out to our home Bible study at Herndon one night, and we happened to be going through the book of Jonah, the whole book. It's not that long, but for, I don't know, probably 20, 18, 19 years after that, he always remembered that as being the first time he had ever seen a whole book taught or heard a whole book taught. And it just kind of put things in perspective for him, and sometimes that's a good way to do it. We can go very, very close and do a word-by-word thing, and that's good too. But sometimes it's good to just get an overview. So what we're going to overview today is the book of Mark. And to tell you ahead what I'm going to tell you, Ken and I always have I guess it's not really a joke, but an inside story, is the three parts of everything that I ever say is that I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you what I told you. So those are the three parts. So to tell you what I'm going to tell you, in the book of Mark, Jesus is featured specifically as two of the things that we've come to know and love him for, as a servant and as a sacrifice. And he was also, there's a lot of different ways to describe who Jesus was and is. He's prophet and priest and king and Messiah and the Lamb of God, and lots of different ways to do it. But in Mark, those two words epitomize what he is described for the first 10 chapters of Mark, he's described as the servant. The last six, then, he's described as the sacrifice. So that's what we're going to talk about. That's what I'm going to tell you. So now let's look at it. In fact, probably a good way to do it, I would like to read the whole first chapter of Mark, as long as it is, and then we'll come back and we'll pick up some things. We're going to look for things that it tells us and also some things that it leaves out. So be watching for that. Mark chapter 1, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Come after me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not like the political commentators. That's not what it says, by the way. It says as one having authority and not as the scribes. And now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet," and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? With what authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him?" And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. So as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. Now at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, and I will preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee and casting out demons. Then a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, put out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing. Be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing to those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places. And they came to him from every quarter. Okay. I know that's a lot of reading. And as some people say, I will rely heavily on a specific book as we're talking today. And that book is the Bible. It's a good story. In fact, it's the old, old story. One that's been with us for over 2,000 years now. Okay, so let's look at some of the things which are mentioned in that first chapter and some of the things which are not. To give you a little bit of background, though, the guy who wrote the book was named Mark, obviously. Now, some of the more enlightened and liberal theologians might say that he didn't write it, but all of the people who lived for the first few centuries of the church said, yeah, Mark was the one who wrote it. In fact, in Latin, it's called According to Mark. It didn't even say the Gospel according to Mark. It's according to Mark. So the question is, who was Mark and who did he write it to? Now, obviously, we have the benefit of it, we're 2,000 years later. It probably was written somewhere between 55 and 65 A.D., if that'll help you any. Before the fall of Jerusalem, before Titus came in and destroyed the area and sent all the Jews into the different parts of the world. So it was one of the earliest, if not the earliest, gospel that was written. But who was the man who wrote it? We find out in other places in Scripture that he came from a family of property. He was not a homeless bum. If you will, look over in Acts chapter 12, verse 12, and you'll see something described about his family. We can pick up a couple of things about him there. Okay? Acts chapter 12, verse 12. we find out, I'll just read it for you and then we'll talk about it. Verse 12, so when he had considered this, now I hate to get back into that story, so just take my word for it that it's something being considered, but anyway, when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. They said to her, "You are beside yourself." See, Peter had been in jail, right? You know the story. Peter had been in jail. "You're beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." And now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And then the story continues. But the part we're looking at is the family of Mark. Who was Mark? Turns out that his mother was named Mary, and she had what we must consider to be a rather large house, because the believers of that day, even though they're not as big as the believers of today around the world, there was a pretty good crowd of them. And if they were going to gather someplace and everybody have enough room to sit and to talk, then it had to be a pretty big house. That means that Mary, his mother, was a woman of property. And I find it interesting that Rhoda, the lady, the servant girl in the house, recognized Peter's voice. That means that he had been there before. She recognized who he was. The implication is, and some people believe, that Peter is the one who brought Mark to faith, who's introduced him to Christ. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But he was a friend of the house. He'd been there often enough that they knew who he was when his voice was heard. Kind of like when you answer the phone and you recognize somebody's voice on the telephone, you know, you can kind of tell who they are. A little more about Mark. It's a gospel of action. If you ever wanted to read what some people would call the Reader's Digest version of the whole story of Jesus Christ, this would come closer to it than any of the other gospels. Its original audience was the Roman world. Dan taught for quite a while out of the book of Matthew. It was addressed primarily to the Jews. Luke was apparently addressed to the Greeks. Mark was addressed primarily to the Roman world, and the Gospel of John was addressed to the church, talking about Jesus' divinity more than the rest of them. So, if you think about the Roman Empire at that time, they didn't care so much about who your grandfather was or what your genealogy was. They wanted to know what you were doing right now. It's kind of like the constant question is being asked of political candidates, especially incumbents, is not just, what have you done for me? What have you done for me lately? Well, that's kind of the thing that the Romans, they wanted to know about the actions that you'd done and the things that you were doing, and they wanted a fast-paced narrative, kind of like what were those movies, Harrison Ford, Star Wars? Is that what it was, Star Wars, just going from one thing to another? That's the way this is written. If you noticed as I was reading through chapter 1, the one word that was featured more than any other word in all of the reading that I did anybody pick up on that? What? Immediately. It was the word immediately. He did this and immediately something happened. And he did that and immediately it went somewhere else. It was just, as Barney Fife would say, bing, bing, bing. He was going from one thing to the next. An action-packed book. So, Mark was written to the Romans. He came from a family of property. And he was also the center of a controversy. Who remembers what really divisive controversy that Mark was involved in? It was between Paul and Silas on the one hand and Barnabas on the other. That was when the split took place. It was all over Mark and whether Mark should go along with him. And we'll get to that in a minute or two. But right now, what I'd like to point out is that Mark talks as much about the miracles as any of the Gospels. There are 18 separate miracles which are mentioned in this shortest of the Gospels. That's because Jesus is showing himself to be a servant by doing things for other people that they can't do for themselves. Okay? Especially the first 10 chapters. So let's talk about the idea of a servant then. Just in the first chapter that we've read here, he's already done a number of different miracles, right? He's taken Peter's mother-in-law and healed her. He has, one miracle was God saying, "You're my beloved son," at his baptism. There was another one. He was casting out demons. I'm just glancing through here. He had a number of healings from verse 32 down to 39. And then finally he cleansed a leper, which had never been done before. So he's showing himself not only willing, but able to do things for people that they can't do for themselves. Let's talk about the idea of a servant for a minute. We have a lot of different ideas about what that should be. When I was growing up, the standard definition was to fetch and carry. You ever heard that saying, you're going to fetch and carry? You're going to bring stuff in and you're going to take stuff out, depending on what the one who paid the wages of the servant wanted to have done. Well, Jesus did a good bit of that, but he also went beyond that and he fetched or he brought in stuff that they didn't even know they had, could get. And he took them to places that they didn't even know they could go. One thing that we do need to remember, though, if a servant is someone who does things for other people or gives to other people things that they need, you need to look at both the motive and the source from which those things come. I say that because a true servant is someone who gives things to others that are his own, not somebody else's. It's in the news every day now. Let's compare the idea of servanthood and the United States government. Okay? The United States government gives lots and lots and lots of things to lots and lots and lots of people, but it really doesn't belong to them to give. It comes from us, right? It's much easier to give something to someone that belongs to someone else than it is to give of your own substance to someone else. Got into a big discussion of this years ago with a friend of mine. He and I serve on two other boards together about the role of the government in helping a certain branch of the population, people who needed things and should be given. And I said, "Phil, that's all well and good. What have you done? What have you given to those people within your circle of influence?" "Well, the government's there to do that." I said, "Well, you know, you belong to a large church which is into great works of compassion, the Catholic Church. That's what he belonged to." I said, "What about the church?" He said, "Well, the church is limited, but the government, they're the ones who ought to be doing that." Jesus never called on the government to do it. He brought things to people that were his own. And that's a good way to move into the idea of sacrifice. The last half of the book, remember I said, was sacrifice. And by the way, 40% of the Gospel of Mark talks about the last 8 days of Jesus' life when he was preparing himself to be the sacrifice, to bring salvation to each one of us. The idea of a sacrifice, though, is not that you provide something or that you give something that is either somebody else's or was given to you free of charge. The idea of a sacrifice is giving something of yourself that costs you something to give. Remember the book of David and the plague was going across because he numbered the people and he came down to the threshing floor and he was going to offer a sacrifice. And the guy who owned the threshing floor said, "Here, you can have it. I don't want any money for it." And he said, "No, I'm going to pay you for it." And they had an argument over that. And he ended up paying for it. And remember what he said? He said, "I'm not going to give to the Lord anything that didn't cost me something. It cost me something, or else it wouldn't be a sacrifice." Well, Jesus was the perfect sacrifice because he not only gave something that cost him something, he gave his earthly life, which cost him a whole lot more than any of us have ever given. Right? So what's the point? If we want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, we can practice servanthood, and we can make a sacrifice of one thing or another. And I'm not just talking about money here. I mean, that's, money may represent your wishes and all, but we're talking about, you know, time and energy and what you involve yourself with when you're not around your home, those kinds of things as well. The things you volunteer to do or the things you do on your own that nobody will ever know about. Those are the kinds of things that we're talking about. Let's look over in chapter 8. Let's look at chapter 8 of Mark. We'll go from verse 34 down to verse 38. And it gets very well at what I've been trying to describe. So here's what it has to say. It has to do with the cost of discipleship. It's talking about Jesus now. And when he had called the people to him, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." That's the cost of discipleship. It's to be a servant like Jesus was. It's to provide a sacrifice, not in the sense that he did in giving his life or shedding his blood on the cross. We're not called to do that. But we are called to do things that are like that, in that we give of ourselves, whether it's time, money, talents, whatever it is. And it is to be something that is not, it doesn't bring honor to us, and it's something that costs us of our resources. That's what we're called to do. That's the cost of discipleship. Some people are called into deepest, darkest Africa. Some people are called into deepest, darkest Herndon or Katy's or Hopkinsville or wherever you may go. Wherever you are, that's where we can practice these things if we understand what the principles really are. Okay? 2 points from the book of Mark. Number one, it was written just like the other Gospels were written so that those who didn't know who Jesus was will at the end of the story know who Jesus is. Right? There's enough evidence, there's enough healing, there's enough teaching, there's enough miracles, there's enough of the truth that's given, eyewitness testimony and all the rest. If you didn't know who Jesus was at the beginning of the chapter 1, verse 1, you should know who he is by the end of the story. Point number one. There's enough evidence there. If you want to know it, you got it. Point number two is that if we want to be like him when we are followers of his, when we are his disciples, we have pretty good hints as to how that should be. And that part is those two things that I started out talking about. The servanthood, that is giving things to other people that they need, sometimes things that they can't do for themselves, and the sacrifice, the part that when you give it, you're not giving somebody else's stuff, you're giving your own stuff. And it many times will cost something. Okay? Any questions? Yeah. The one about the evidence being available for salvation. If you want to know it, there's enough stuff there so you can find out. The second thing is, once you are a believer, if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to be like he is, if you want to know what Jesus would do, remember the old question, what would Jesus do? Then two of the main things that he did was that he was a servant and that he sacrificed. Those two things. So we do things for other people. Mark's full of doing this and immediately doing something else. We do things, and then we also give things that cost us something, not just something that was given to us freely.
Learn
abstract. And these are two hints as to how to do it, or two directions as to how to do it. Anything else? Okay.
Another thing that separates us from the rest of the world, the believers from the unbelievers, is what some people call a sacrament. Some people would call the Lord's table communion. We're going to participate in that this morning. Once a month, usually on the first Sunday of the month, we'll have the Lord's table. And it does. It separates us from those who are not believers in Jesus Christ simply because it means something. It represents His sacrifice and His shedding of His blood. So, if you would, let's close our eyes and just quietly talk to God about what you need to before we go into our communion time. And Father, as we approach this time and when we remember your Son's sacrifice and death and burial and resurrection, we pray you'd forgive us of our sins as we confess those to you. We pray that as we do these things, we would do them in a way that's in keeping with your word and your will, and that you would bless this time of ours together.